Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
So we're talking about Christmas. And I was thinking about this verse as well, because this is such a great verse. So let's bring it up on the screen. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. All what took place? Well, remember, the angel comes to Joseph. Joseph is thinking of divorcing Mary because he finds out that she's expecting a child and he knows it's not his. And so he's trying to figure all of this out. And an angel comes and says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And then the angel goes on and says, you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Then after all of that happens, here's Matthew, and Matthew does what he does throughout his book. He always is dramatic. He always is, you know, very forceful, very, you read the Gospels, and it's so interesting to see how they approach Christmas differently, because you have Matthew, and he's, you know, you've got the lineage of the king, and you've got the declaration of the prophets, and you've got the clatter of chariots coming into Bethlehem, and infants are being slaughtered, and you got wise men showing up. That's a little out of order there, but you got all that happening, and it's very dramatic, very action-packed. And then you have Luke, and you got Zacharias singing, and then you got Elizabeth singing, and then you got Mary singing, and then you got the angels, and they're talking, and everybody just kind of sings the Christmas story. It's very soft, very easy, and when he's quoting scripture, you never really know it unless you're really reading it very closely. You don't catch him because he doesn't say, and thus says the prophet. He doesn't do that. He's very, very gentle. But Matthew, he's very dramatic. So he says, and all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So whenever you see the scripture that's quoted in the New Testament from the Old Testament, that's a quote out of Isaiah. It's always important, I think, for us to go back, because you really get the full meaning, the texture of what's happening when you go back into the Old Testament. And so what we read there in Matthew chapter 1 is a quote out of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Where when you go to Isaiah chapter 7, it's a very, very dark time for the people of Israel and the people of Judah. Remember, there had been a division of the people, and now there are two kingdoms, the northern kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel, and they have one godless king after another. They've forgotten God. They're worshiping idols. And then you have the southern kingdom, and that's the kingdom of Judah, and they have good kings and they have bad kings. But when you come to Isaiah 7, it's bad. Got a king by the name of Ahaz. He's a king who worships idols, not only worships idols, but he worships the worst of the idolatrous gods. He sacrifices his own children in the fire. He is a vile, wicked, godless individual. And then you have the superpower in the world is a country called Assyria. Here's a map that kind of shows you. And so their empire will actually get larger than this, but this would be the Assyrian Empire about 700 BC. And Ahaz's reign is 731 to 716 BC. And what you've got is you've got all of this yellow is the Assyrian Empire. And then you've got Judah right there. You've got Israel right there, and you've got Aram or Syria right there. So those three countries are the ones that we're going to look at and talk about. What happens is Assyria is coming down along the Mediterranean, going into Egypt. And so a lot of scholars believe what happens is Israel realizes the only way we're going to be able to stand against the Assyrians is if we get a confederation of nation states who join together and we'll combine our armies and we can stop them from coming down and invading the land and controlling all of the trade routes, which then creates wealth, or without control of the trade routes, you have no wealth. And the Assyrians, what they would do is they would deport people. So when they invaded Israel, they deported the people from here all the way over to there, hundreds of miles away. And it was their way of they just take all the people and move them to another place, and they figured it caused less problem that way. So what you have is you have Damascus, which is the capital of Aram or Syria, it's both names. You have Israel, the capital is Samaria, and you have Judah, and the capital is Jerusalem. So Aram or Damascus and Israel decide to combine forces, and they go to Judah and they say, hey, we need you to throw in with us so that we can withstand the Assyrians. Judah says, we're not going to do that. In fact, what Judah decides to do is they say, bring the map up again. What Judah decides to do is we're going to trust the Egyptians. We're going to make an alliance with Egypt. We don't want anything to do with your alliance. So what happens, and this is in the Bible, when you read in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, what happens is that Israel invades the land of Judah. And when they invade the land of Judah, I mean, it is devastating. They kill 120,000 people. I mean, you think of that, 120,000 people killed. They take as hostages part of the royal family. So Ahaz essentially loses most of his family. They take them as hostages. In addition to that, they take 200,000 captives. And they take the people back to Israel. And when they get to Israel, a prophet by the name of Oded comes out and says, don't you think God was already mad enough at us? And now you're doing this? I mean, you're going to let those people go. If you don't, we're going to have God's wrath on us in a really big way. And then what happens after that, you read on in 2 Chronicles, neighboring nations like Edom and the Philistines, they come in, they invade Judah. So Judah is now invaded again by those countries. They take captives. And then Israel goes back and talks with Syria, and they decide, you know what? We need to invade Judah, and we need to put our own king in charge of Judah, a puppet king who will do what we tell him to do. And that's where you pick it up in Isaiah chapter 7. That's the backdrop for God with us. So we read this. When Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Now you understand why they'd be afraid. The reason why they're afraid is because last time they were invaded, 120,000 people died and 200,000 people were carried off. And members of the royal family as well. Here was Israel's plan. In verse 6, it tells us, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tibeel king over it. So Ahaz is watching this. Ahaz is facing a problem. He doesn't know how he's going to solve it, but he figures he's got to do something. So what Ahaz decides to do, in 2 Chronicles, we read this. At that time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria for help. So Ahaz says, you know what? Rather than fight them, I'm going to try to get them to help me against the Assyrians. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to them. The Bible tells us he took money out of the treasury of the temple and from his nobility, and he sent it to the king of Assyria. But before he does that, he's got this plan. He's like, I'm going to go to the king of Assyria and see if what he will do and if he'll help me. Verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz and say to him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah. In other words, here's what God is saying. Verse 4, the way to understand that in Hebrew is, be careful to do nothing. Be careful to do nothing. Ahaz's advisors are saying, listen, you either better make an alliance with Egypt, or you better make an alliance with Assyria, or you're going to be wiped out. And while he's thinking about what to do, the prophet Isaiah, sent by God, goes to him and says, they're not giving you good advice. Here's the good advice. Don't do anything. There's some tonight, and you came to the right place at the right time because you're facing a situation and you're thinking you're going to do something, and the word of the Lord to you is, don't do anything. Because here's what's at stake here. What is essentially what Isaiah is saying is, Ahaz, you're approaching your problem from a physical standpoint, but the root of your problem is not physical, it's spiritual. And because the root of your problem isn't physical, it's spiritual, the solution to your problem is not going to be physical, it's going to be spiritual. We have a tendency, if we're not careful, to think the physical world, what we see with our eyes, is all that there is, when the fact of the matter is there's a whole lot going on that you and I can't see. And some of our problems are not going to be solved by our creativity, by our ingenuity, by our energy, by our being able to network. And there's a place for all of that. I'm not suggesting that's always wrong or that that's never the solution. I'm just simply saying we need to be careful that we recognize, first and foremost, we live in a world, we are spirit beings, and we live in a spiritual world, and there are spiritual components that are involved in almost every aspect of our life. And so when Isaiah comes and says, Emmanuel, God with us, one of the first things we should think about is, number one, when God is with you, you understand that the answers to your problems are not primarily physical, they are spiritual. And the reason why is because life is a series of spiritual battles. And honestly, that one problem is not the only spiritual battle that you face. But there are spiritual battles going on around us. The enemy will not allow us the luxury of fighting a one-front battle. Don't think you only have one battle going on. You got battles you didn't even know going on that are going on. I mean, there's a battle, there is a war that's happening around you, and maybe you sense the attack in one area of your life right now predominantly, but don't think that that's the only place the enemy's at work. Don't think that's the only place there's a spiritual battle. There's a battle going on all around you. I mean, this is what Paul is saying. Ephesians 6 and verse 12, our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In other words, when you're facing a problem, there's a lot going on. And as you look at those kind of things, the solution, I mean, obviously, if you know, the solution, you know, if there's a physical answer to a physical problem and it's right there and you've been praying, you've been seeking the Lord, do what you can do. There's no question. And you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you can't do more than pray until you've prayed. And sometimes when you pray, the answer that you feel from the Lord is wait. Don't do anything. Wait. Let God work. Let God is working. Let God go before you in the situation. And I mean, when we're talking about a spiritual solution, I would suggest to you that one of the biggest aspects of seeing something resolved spiritually is simply waiting on the Lord. And that doesn't mean just ignoring it and not doing anything, but it means praying and saying, Lord, I'm waiting on you and I'm looking for you to do it. Lord, I need your help with this. I'm praying that you'll go before me, but I really sense that you want me to wait. And so I don't understand what's happening. I don't understand why it's happening, but I do know that I've prayed a lot about it. And I do know that in my heart, I'm sensing you want me to wait on you. So here I am, Lord, I'm in your presence. I'm waiting on you. I'm calling on you about this problem. And I'm trusting that you're going to take care of me because I know that the solution is primarily spiritual, not physical. That's what it means to say God is with us. So Ahaz thought the answer would be to buy help or to go to the king of Assyria and to pay him to attack Israel. But God says, don't do anything. Now, it really seemed like, you know, I mean, because the king of Assyria, when Ahaz is going to go and ask him to attack Israel, the king of Assyria is going to do that. But watch what happens. It tells us in 2 Chronicles, the king of Assyria came to him, but he gave him trouble instead of help. And Ahaz took some of the things from the temple of the Lord and from the royal palace and from the officials and presented them to the king of Assyria. But that did not help him. Sometimes we can be too smart for our own good. How much better if he'd have listened to God? You say, but if I wait, how do I know God will help me? We ask questions like that because we don't understand how much God loves us. The second thing I want you to see in this passage is when God is with you, it's important to remember you're his child. And it's very interesting when you look at how the passage opens up in Isaiah chapter 7. It says, when Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was the king of Judah. Ahaz, have you forgotten who you are? Have you forgotten who your dad was? Have you forgotten who his dad was? Have you forgotten that you come from a godly lineage? Have you forgotten who you belong to? What's interesting, when you read through that whole passage, you'll find the word son appears 7 times in 6 verses, 9 times in 14 verses. The whole passage is one of sonship. What the writer is saying is this: get a hold of yourself. You're a son of David. Get a hold of yourself. You are a child of God. Get a hold of yourself. You're not an orphan who has to fend for yourself. You know, a lot of believers live like they're spiritual orphans. They live like they don't have a father taking care of them, a father looking after them, a father going before them, a father giving them wisdom, a father helping them. And so it's a reminder for us, God with us means God is with us, God is caring for us, God is walking with us, God is helping us, God is going before us, that we can trust him in all the things that we face. In verse 6, we read this. They're saying, let us go and make this guy the king, Tabeel, the king, or son of Tabeel, the king. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, it shall not come to pass. It's not going to happen. God makes that promise. And then there's a third thing. I'm going to ask musicians to come. When God is with you, at some point you got to decide, is that true or not? I mean, I can tell you, Emmanuel, God with us. But you have to decide, is that true? Is that real? Is he really with me? If he's really with me, is he really going to help me? You have to decide that. I can't decide that. For I tell you about it, you can read the Bible, but at some point, all of us in facing the battles of life have to decide if we're going to believe God or not. God gives Ahaz this promise, it's not going to happen. I am going to help you. All Ahaz has to do is one thing, say, great, praise God. Look at it in verse 9. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. You know what's so sad about this? Ahaz refused to have even a drop of faith. And he got in all kinds of trouble, made an alliance with the king of Assyria. If you don't stand firm in your faith, you're not going to stand at all. if you don't say, you know what, I'm going to believe God on this. And a part of faith is not only believing what God says, but I believe faith is almost like a receiver in the sense of it dials in to hear what God's saying. That a person who is living by faith, walking by faith, is a person who's listening for the voice of God, the prompting of God, the leading of God relative to situations, and then walking in that. You say, but what if I'm wrong? Listen, does it line up with the word? Seek godly counsel. All those things. Don't just be a law unto yourself. But I would suggest this. Believe what you sense the Lord telling you. Walk in that. Trust God. Tonight, maybe you're facing a situation or a circumstance. You're saying, I just don't know. If you don't stand in faith, you won't stand at all. If you don't believe God to come through, I mean, what are you going to do? You're left with what you can do. So there's some here tonight, and God is saying, listen, I'm with you. Just trust me. I don't want you to do anything, but trust me. Are you willing to wait like that? And just say, I can't understand it. I can't explain it, but I'm going to trust. God with us. God with us means he's for us and that we're his children. And he's going to go before us. We're not orphaned. He's with us. He hasn't abandoned us. He's with us. God with us. That we're going to believe that he's going to take care of us.